Tesla, cryptocurrency, social media, e-commerce. What one thing might each of these have in common? They've all experienced a meteoric rise. Who could have only imagined a double handful of years ago that these words and what they represent would become part of our daily vocabulary? As household names, some of these are used and counted on by many of us each day. Perhaps it would be hard to imagine our lives without them, or even impossible. Thank you for joining us as we worship today. I encourage you to stay with us following worship for a meteoric rise that continues to change the world.
Good morning, church. It's so good to see you all. I hope that you are having a wonderful weekend. And again, no better way to start our week together, but coming together to worship God together. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad you've come our way. We hope you will come back every opportunity. And we do consider it an incredible honor that you have decided to share this moment with us as we approach the throne of God together. What a gift. Scott Sager, our main pulpit minister this morning, is going to probably now have to start his sermon a little different today. No, I am not going to steal the thunder from this incredible family, but they have big news. Big news. You want me to tell them now? I'm going to wait. Now you get to be on your edge of your seat. But we are so excited. I also saw Bill Price IV here today. It is, guys, how long? It's been so long. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We have missed you. You've gone through so much with surgery and recovery. And man, Bill Price IV, we know him and love him as 004. We're so glad you're here today. Glad to be back. You're back with us. Do you mind if I read from you from the Word of God this morning as we continue our worship service? Can I read Psalm 23 to you this morning? Probably all of us have it memorized that it's chiseled on our heart, right? Probably many of us remember those that have gone before us that would used to maybe get up in front of us and recite this in worship services. I have that memory deeply rooted in my mind. Listen to God's word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the Lord's word. Aren't we thankful for it? Let's continue in our worship.
Will you pray with me, please? Everlasting Father, maker of heaven and earth and ruler of the universe, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, I thank you that you are El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Nothing is too difficult for you. You should sustain the entire world in your hands, and nothing is hidden from your sight. You are all-powerful and mighty. Praise be to your name. Help us to remember that no matter what we face, you uphold us with your righteous right hand. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your joy, your wisdom, and your constant reminders that your presence will go with us and give us rest. When our minds are distracted and overwhelmed by personal or societal circumstances, renew and restore our minds daily. During times when we cannot think clearly, strengthen and direct our minds to your word for hope and encouragement. Help us to keep our minds focused on you. Restore mental clarity and balance when anxiety arises. Restore positive thoughts and affirmations in our minds so that we can be beacons of hope and love in this world. When we are at the end of our own strengths and chaos is around us, may you keep us in your hand of peace and calm us and cover us. God, make us bold and courageous. Guide us to make right choices and to take brave steps to what we cannot see. Remove our fears and fill us with hope and confidence and keep us focused on you. God, we just can't wait to be with you one day and give us energy and strength every single day to listen to your call and to obey it and to follow you. God, today we're here to cast everything in our mind aside and in our hearts aside, and it's just to bring you a gift and a sacrifice of praise for who you are and what you are, Lord. You are truth and you are righteous and you are just, and we thank you for Jesus. May our worship today be pleasing to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together, please, as we sing.
Oh, This is a unison reading for this morning. It's taken from John 3:3, the English Standard Version. If you would, please read this with me. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one of you is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Thank you.
What can wash away my sin? Stand with me, please, as we sing one more song and prepare our hearts and our minds for communion this morning.
This morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, our reading is taken from John chapter 3 and what many have called the crowning verse of all of Scripture. I know that probably most of you could quote it from heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. John loves the theme of Jesus being the light. If you think about the opening statement in the Gospel of John, John says there in those first few verses, in him was life, and that life was the light of the world. God so loved this world, all of us, that He gave His monogene, His unique and one-of-a-kind Son. And when you think about this passage and all of the other companion passages in the Gospel of John, John is very clear. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. If we were to live 10,000 lifetimes, none of us could do for ourselves what has been done for us by God's only Son. Let's focus on that this morning as we pray and as we partake of these emblems. Father, we thank You that You indeed so loved the world, that You loved all of us, that You sent Your Son, Your only Son, Your perfect and unique Son, to give His life to pay for our sins. And Father, help us to recognize that without the sacrifice of Christ, we would be hopeless and we would be in darkness eternally. Thank You, Father, for the light, and thank You for bringing us into the light. Help us to dwell on that as we partake of this bread today. And we pray in His name. Let's pray again. Father, we understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Not just any blood, not even our own blood, but the blood of the One who came to redeem us. Father, of all the needs that we have in our lives, of all the things that we perceive that we need, may we recognize as we partake of this cup that our greatest need is the need of redemption. That need fully, completely met by Jesus. And we thank You and we pray in His name. Amen.
Join me now as we pray this morning for the contribution, for the offering, and for the offerings that God has provided for us. Father, we're grateful for this time, this morning, as we've gathered to sing, to think about your scripture again, and to observe once again communion around your table. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to gather with friends and family to worship you. Father, we're thankful for the time we have now to reflect on the ways in which you have provided for us, the kindness and the mercy that you've given us this past week. Father, as we make plans and look for the week before us, we ask, Father, that you will help us see the opportunities that we have to serve, the ways in which we can be a part of the work here and across the world. Father, in so many ways, when we look at the world, we see change, we see chaos. Help us, Father, to see you and your will. Help us to see, Father, your graciousness. Help us, Father, to find purpose, your purpose, and the things that we plan, the things that we look for. And Father, as we give, help us expect that your purpose will be accomplished. Help us this week, Father, to seek to accomplish your will in all the things that we do and all the ways that we find to live our lives. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.
It's now time for our kids to go to the Sunshine Bible Hour. If you're visiting with us this morning and you have a child ages 2 through the 2nd grade, we would love for your kids to join our kids in class. If you'll just get them to the double doors as we sing this next song, they'll be guided upstairs. Let's sing together. Come and
see the sunshine, come and see the sunshine.
In our lesson text this morning, we encounter a man by the name of Nicodemus. I think Jim Brown's given me a PhD in Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Jew, a Pharisee, and a member of the Sanhedrin. I personally take a lesson from him in courage and truth-seeking in the face of opposition. If we look over in chapter 7 of John, we find Nicodemus standing up in front of his fellow Pharisees for justice for Jesus. So as we get into chapter 3, we find Nicodemus seeking truth as he finds Jesus. And he says, Rabbi, surely you are a teacher from God based upon the signs that you do. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And we pick up down in chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus' reply. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel of what I said to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it is, where it comes from, or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Let's stand together and sing this beautiful arrangement of Just As I Am, and then Scott will speak to us.
If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 3. We'll be there in just a minute. I've got several things that I want to celebrate. The first one, Jill Parker gave me this book right before church, and I'm so excited about it. It's called The Gospel According to Shakespeare, 40 Inspiring Devotionals, and it's written by F. Legard Smith and John Parker. Isn't that great? And so anyway, we celebrate with Jill on this, and I'm just delighted to have a copy of it. Also, we had some who graduated yesterday. Anybody who walked across the stage yesterday, please stand up so that we can acknowledge and give you the honor that you are due. This has been an amazing class for us. I think it's going to be a hard class to beat, this class. They've been so prevalent in our leadership, in our campus ministry, and so we're grateful for that. The last piece of news that I have for you is that we moved here a little over 11 years ago, coming on 12, and God gave my daughter Anna the perfect mentor when she got here, and that was Rita Cochran, her first teacher. And then she came home the first Wednesday of the school year, and we said, where do you want to go to church? And she said, I want to go to church wherever Audrey Beth and Brooke Hamer go to church. And that's how we ended up at the Granny White Green Hills Church. Scott and Michelle, Anna's first youth ministers, and then James and Whitney, and then camp, and the way that all of you have poured your life into her. So it's a family affair today as we celebrate the fact that Anna got engaged last night, or Friday night, yeah. So we're very excited about that. It's a really, really fine young man named William Galloway from Birmingham, and part of a fantastic family. I just couldn't be more grateful for Catherine and Tripp and the rest of their family. And so we got to spend the weekend with them, and we're just super, super grateful for all the prayers and that God has kind of directed these steps this way. But I want us as a family to know how much we appreciate what you all have done to take her to this place in her journey. And we'll keep you posted as the rest of it unfolds. But let's pray and let's move into the Word of God today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this book and for the way that John's memory is being continued on, and his passion for the gospel and for English literature is being affirmed. Lord, I wish that we could just spend the entire day just talking about these graduating seniors and what the impact of their life has been upon the Lipscomb community, upon us, upon our college ministry here. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for the lives that they've lived. And we pray that as they move into that next part of their journey, that they will feel so affirmed by us, and even more so by you and by your Spirit. Direct their paths, guide them, give them hope, and give them a bright future. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray your anointing upon it, and Lord, we pray that we might be better equipped to be your children, salt and light in a world that desperately needs it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start, believe it or not, with Jesus at the age of 12. And you might remember he goes to the temple and he is sitting among the elders of Israel and asking them questions, and mom and dad leave and he is left there for 3 days talking to the elders. And we have a pretty good idea where all that took place, here in the royal stoa and Solomon's portico. He would have sat there and asked questions, and finally Mary and Joseph find him and ask him, don't you realize that you've troubled us? And he said, well, why didn't you know I'd be right here about my father's business? So now I want to fast forward 18 years. And I want us to focus upon one of the people who would have been sitting in that room or took the place of someone sitting in that room as one of the teachers of Israel, one of the leaders of the city, the people that everyone else turned to. I'll take a group to Israel next week, and we'll walk through the part of town where Nicodemus would have been from. We'll see the kind of houses that they had, because these were elite houses. These were the mansions. These were the people who had arrived. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a teacher of Israel. He was highly respected, and he lived a really, really good life. If you could picture Nicodemus, he'd get up in the morning, he would have his devotionals, he'd eat his breakfast, probably sit on the back porch, look at the temple, and then it'd be time for him to make his journey. And they had a special street just for people like Nicodemus to enter into the temple. And they would enter inside and they would find their way to Solomon's portico, where the wisdom was supposed to be given. The wisdom of Solomon would flow through all of these other teachers that would be there. And so one day he's sitting there and he's teaching like he always does. And he's talking to people about loving God, obeying the Torah, being generous to the poor. People are coming to him and asking questions, but something's different about this day. because there's a young rabbi that's also over there teaching. And he's engaging, and he's personal. And he talks about the Word of God, not like a scribe or a Pharisee, but like one who really has authority, like he knows exactly what he's talking about. And his life was so compelling, and his message was so inspiring, that Nicodemus is trying to talk to people over here while he's trying to listen. Have you ever done that? To everything that's going on over there. Just hoping that whatever Jesus is saying will bounce off the limestone walls where he can hear it. And so he goes throughout the day, teaching, but also paying attention to this young rabbi. And he goes home that night. And he's sitting in his palatial mansion, and he's thinking about the day. And there's something that's not right about the way he feels inside. Maybe you've been there. College students, I want you to know that every one of us goes through a point where we start asking the question, is this all there is? There's got to be something more. What's missing? And he thinks about it for a minute, and he decides, I want what that young guy has. Have you ever met anybody that you thought, I want what they have? I think everyone who met Jesus felt that way. There's just something so compelling about the life he lives that I want what he has. So Nicodemus did something pretty amazing. He got up from his man cave in the middle of the night. He grabbed a torch, and he made his way from the wealthy part of town down through the Kidron Valley up onto the Mount of Olives and began looking around the campsites, because Jesus always camped out, looking for the place where Jesus and his disciples were spending the night. And it was probably the place where there was the most laughter. And he arrives, and this is where our text picks up. There was a man, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, named Nicodemus. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. I know that you're a rabbi. I know that you've come from God. I know that you couldn't do what you've done unless God was with you. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he thought, you did not get up in the middle of the night, grab a torch, walk all the way through the Kidron Valley, up onto the Mount of Olives to tell me I'm a good teacher. And so Jesus cuts through all of the smoke, says, sit down by the fire, dismisses the disciples, and looks at Nicodemus and says these words, I'm going to tell you the truth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're wondering why there's something missing from your life. You're wondering why, even though you do all the right things and everyone looks up to you and you've accomplished so much and your status and your profile and your position are so impressive, and you're wondering, why do I have this hole in my heart? Why is it like nothing really is satisfying me? Jesus says, the problem is that you haven't been born again. That's what's missing. And of course, if we spent more time in the Greek, we would know that that word again is a wordplay. As John is writing it, he's writing, you must be born again. And when people read that, or when Nicodemus thinks about it, he's like, what do you mean, born again or born from above? It can mean the same thing. You can see there that the word can be translated both ways, from above or again. And so it would have been fun if we could have asked John, hey, John, When you wrote this, did you mean born again, or did you mean born from above? And what would John have done? The same thing Denny's doing right now. He'd had a big smile on his face and said, what? Yes. Absolutely. Both. You must be born again from above. But Nicodemus takes this literally. And he asks, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and I can guarantee you there's not a mother in the room that would allow this to take place either. And so Jesus says, listen up. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then pay attention. You see, Nicodemus, so much of what you're known for, because you're a poster child for success. I mean, when you walk down the street, moms point their little boys towards you and say, grow up to be like him. Do the things that he's doing. But Jesus says, listen up, pay attention, because flesh can only satisfy flesh. It takes spirit to satisfy that hole that you're feeling inside. So don't be surprised that I say you must be born again. Just like the wind, the Spirit blows in ways that can't be seen, but you know, and it's evident that it's taking place. It empowers things, it moves things, it changes things, it reshapes things. That's what the Spirit does, and that's why you need to be born again from above. Notice, Jesus was saying, the first time you were born, your mother's water broke, and you were born of water. The second time, it's your Heavenly Father that provides the water. And you need to pass through the waters of baptism. Receive the Spirit of God. And understand, it's not about flesh. It's about spirit. It's about God living inside of you. What you want, Nicodemus, is to be so full of God that God oozes out of you, that the love of God just comes flowing out of you. That's what you want, Nicodemus. That's why you're coming to me. It's because you want that. Nicodemus says, how can this be? And Jesus says, you're a teacher. You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? How am I going to explain other things to you if you can't get this? But you have to understand that everything about what God is doing is compelled by His love for you. He then tells a story that I'd love to tell you more about, but not today. It comes from Numbers chapter 21. But basically what he says in this story is, you might remember back when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert and they started speaking whinese. Every kid does, right? It's that magic second language we all know, whinese. Oh, we hate the food, and this is horrible. We should have stayed in Egypt, and it's horrible. And God says, you don't like it? Try these snakes for a minute. Snakes come running into the camp. People are getting bit, and all of a sudden, rigor mortis kicks in. People are dying, and all of a sudden, they get their religion back. God, we're sorry. We love the food. This view is great. We're just so happy. Moses, please ask them. Ask God to take the snakes away. And you might remember he says the weirdest thing. Take a bronze serpent, put it in the middle of the camp, and tell people if they'll look at it, they'll be healed. And Jesus says, now, if you want what I have, you have to turn your eyes upon Jesus, the one who's being lifted up in the middle of the camp. Look full in His wonderful face and see what life is really all about. Because God so loves you that He gave His one and only Son. So, from John chapter 3, as Terrell mentioned, Nicodemus begins a journey. A journey because he wants what Jesus has. He knows that flesh gives birth to flesh, but somehow this life of the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And so his quest continues. And the next time that we meet him, he's in the Sanhedrin. He's one of the 70, the leaders of Israel. And they gather so often to talk about things, and one of the things that they decide to talk about is this young Rabbi Jesus that's causing so much trouble, that could undo everything that they've done. I mean, they're living a good life. They've got status, they've got power, they've got influence, they've got money, they've got comfort. And this Rabbi Jesus is about to mess it all up for them. So they decide, let's go arrest Jesus. And so they send the temple guards, go arrest Jesus and bring him here. And the temple guards go. And Jesus is teaching in the temple. And instead of arresting him, they spend the day like this. And then they come back. And the Sanhedrin says, where's Jesus? I said, we couldn't arrest him. Nobody ever talked like he did. And what do they say? Has he deceived you also? And they began to disparage Jesus as a deceiver, as one who had built his life on lies and untruth. These are the most powerful people in Israel. And they've gathered to condemn Jesus. What do you do if you're one of them? Look in verse 50, chapter 7. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? Uh-oh, Nicodemus, you just stood up for Jesus. And it's going to cost you. They replied, are you an unlearned Galilean too? Look into it, and you'll find no prophet ever comes from Galilee. And they began to write Nicodemus off as well. One more story. You might remember that Nicodemus is on this journey. And so he gets to the place where he's ready not just to stand with Jesus, but to sacrifice something for Jesus. What we find in John chapter 19 is that when Jesus was crucified, we only know of one male who was there at the cross. The only one we know of that showed up was John. But we do know that two others came. They may have been at the cross, but we do know that they came and found their way to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And what John 19, verse 38 tells us is that Joseph of Arimathea came and he asked for the body. But if you look in verse 39, it tells us he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and alloy, 75 pounds, and they wrapped Jesus' body in it. Now, Nicodemus is sacrificing for the one who had done so much for him. Now he is giving sacrificially. How much? Well, I looked up what 75 pounds of spices would have cost. And of course, this was in 2021 before inflation got even worse than it is today. But it said about $150,000 for the spices that we're talking about. What would make somebody do that? Give so generously to honor the one who had sacrificed so much for them. So that becomes the story of Nicodemus. And what I wanted us to think about on this graduation Sunday are, what are the implications of this for us? And I think there's a few, and I'll give them to you quickly. There will come a day, and it might be today, where you're asking the question, is this all there is? I thought I would feel differently once I accomplished this, once I did this, once we purchased this, once I started driving this. I thought I'd feel differently inside. Is this all there is? Let me just tell you, everyone will have the day when they ask this question. Nicodemus asked it, and it led to him looking for Jesus. I want to convince you that when you're feeling like your life is empty and it lacks purpose, and you're looking for something more, flesh will not give birth to spirit. You've got to go looking for Jesus. Find out, where am I not doing what you want me to do? What is it that I need to reorient in order for my life to have that satisfaction and that joy of knowing that I'm living in your pleasure in whatever I do? Just like Nicodemus, be bold enough to go and look for Jesus. And when you find him, realize he has what you want. It's going to be found in Jesus. Number two, remember that flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus says it differently in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. It's not about flesh. And thieves cannot break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures that are spiritual. Number three, Jesus stands with those who stand with him. Navigating the world we live in is really hard. But when the hair on the back of your neck goes up and you know that you need to stand up for Jesus, stand up for Jesus. Stand with him. Just be bold enough to stand with Jesus. And here's what I can tell you. 2,000 years of church history tell us that the people who stand with Jesus discover that Jesus stands for them. It all started with Stephen, the first martyr of the church, who, as he was being stoned, said that he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus not sitting at the right hand of the Father, but standing in honor of the one who was standing for him. Be willing to stand for Jesus. And last, any sacrificial gift is always worth it. Be generous in what you do to honor the sacrifice that Christ has made for you. So, that's the story of Nicodemus, almost. If I were Paul Harvey, and for those of you who are young and have no idea who Paul Harvey is, he always says, there's the rest of the story. There's a book called The Talmud. And if you Google the name Nachdimon Ben Gurion, you'll hear about all kinds of exploits of a man named Nachdimon, who was a first century Jew in Jerusalem, a member of the ruling party, a teacher of Israel. Who was Nachdimon Ben Gurion? Nicodemus. He's written about in the Talmud of Jewish scripture. If you read it, it will tell you that he went on to live one of the most influential lives in all of Jerusalem. He was known for his teaching and his wisdom. He was known for his gifts to the poor. He was known for his willingness to risk himself sacrificially on behalf of other people. His life was so influential that he became the person that people would look at and say, I want what he has. How much so? See this guy that kind of looks like Einstein? He's not. His name is David Grun. You ever heard of him, David Groen? In 1955, David Groen became the Prime Minister of Israel. But before he did that, he changed his last name because he wanted to be like Nachdimon Ben Gurion. And so he changed his last name from Groen to Ben Gurion. And he became the first Prime Minister of Israel. And if you ever fly into Tel Aviv, you'll fly into Ben Gurion Airport. So let me get this right. The airport is named after a guy who changed his name because he wanted to be like a guy who found his identity and his purpose because he wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted what Jesus has, and he was bold enough to go and to look for it. And it begins like this. You've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You've got to be born again from above. It begins with baptism. It begins with giving your life to God through the waters of baptism. It's a sacrifice that says, this hole in my heart, I can't fill it, but Jesus, I believe that you can. So come and fill it. Take my life. I give it to you. And for the rest of us, we may need to surrender ours to him again this morning as we stand and sing this song. However we can minister to you, come to the front as we sing.
Let the weak say,
Scott, for acknowledging our graduates. And we are trying to be more and more intentional with honoring milestones in our congregation, in our family. If you're a family, you honor birthdays, you honor graduations. And if you've looked at our calendar lately, this is evident from the amount of showers that we've been hosting to celebrate with our members and our family members here. And so I want to take a second to acknowledge our graduates a little bit more. So if you graduated from college, undergrad, graduate, or got your doctorate either December or this May, will you please come down here? We want you to introduce yourselves to our congregation so they can put a face to that name and know who you are, and we can celebrate with you a little bit more and mark that milestone in your life. So don't be afraid. Come on down. It's a big accomplishment. I know there's at least three or four of you. See? Mm-hmm. So we want to make sure that we acknowledge you and let people put a name to these faces, because like Scott said, this has been a group that has been very vital in our college ministry and a part of this congregation just through their presence and through their leadership. So I'm going to, let's start with Esteban and let him tell you all about himself.
Hello. So I just finished my undergraduate degree yesterday in graphic design. Yeah.
I'm Caroline. I finished in December with a major in music.
I'm Ashley. I finished yesterday with an accounting degree.
I'm Kennedy. I finished yesterday with a social work degree.
I'm Joseph, and I just got my bachelor's degree in mechanical engineering.
Let's give them another round of applause for their accomplishments. Married here in just a couple weeks, right? And her wonderful fiance is here this morning with her. And then Caroline and Esteban are getting married in like 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It's very soon. 4 days. Even sooner. So once again, more milestones, great things. We want to continue to celebrate and be a family and encourage each other. So thank you again for being here and giving us that time this morning. So Jeff.
It is good to celebrate and always good to hear good news. Let's stand together and sing one verse of this song, and then you will be dismissed. We hope you have a great day. Dismissed. Have a great day.
Many of the things we've come to count on as part of our lives, these essentials which promise to make our lives better, now seem impossible to live without. It seems we go into a panic mode when we've mislaid this item. Even while attending a meeting, when we hear that little buzzing noise from our device, we can hardly resist the urge to look at it and to find about what's going on. Meteoric rises. Hello, everyone. I'm Ronnie Ferris. I'm an elder here at the Church of Christ in Green Hills. Thank you for joining us in worship today. You honor us with your presence. Some meteoric rises turn out to be a flash in the pan, but that was not the case with Jesus. His popularity was increasing by the day. His fame was spreading like wildfire. In Mark 1, after Jesus had chosen Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they went to the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and that's where Jesus taught. Jesus made a great impact on those in that assembly because he taught as one having authority, and not like any of the scribes. And in that assembly, Jesus healed a man with an unclean spirit. Many questioned by what had happened there and by whose authority it had occurred. At sundown that very evening, in the doorway of Peter's home where Jesus had just healed Peter's mother-in-law, many who were sick, demon-possessed, and diseased were brought for Jesus' one-of-a-kind touch. As we continue to read in Mark, after the healing of the paralytic, all of those in the house where this miracle had occurred were amazed because they hadn't seen anything like this before. As Jesus' fame continued, pressing crowds followed him for his teaching and for the healing. He taught parables, even lessons from a boat. Everyone marveled. While his fame continued to grow, he had to avoid the most populated areas, staying in some desolate places. However, that seemed not to matter to his followers and curiosity seekers. They found him always. We can certainly see the ripple effect of his popularity, can't we? And although betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver, arrested by Roman soldiers, and a three-time denial by Peter, which should have been his earlier affirmation, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. However, it came out something like this: I don't know him. How can we forget the unlawful after dark trial, the miserable attempt of witnesses to verify their stories, the mockery of his kingship, the humiliation of carrying his cross through the streets, which had only days earlier been lined with faithful followers saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Then a death on a cross normally reserved for the vilest of offenders. What about the rush to bury the King of Glory in a grave guarded by soldiers and marked with an official seal, thought to prevent Jesus' body from being stolen by his followers? We know that Sunday morning came, his resurrection took place. Jesus appeared to Mary in the garden and to two disciples on the road to Emmaus who were discussing the recent events of the day. We see Jesus appearing to the disciples behind locked doors in the upper room, and then again later to the same disciples when Thomas was present. Scripture records in Matthew 28 that on his last physical day on earth, Jesus said to his closest followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." But it doesn't end there. Jesus continued to instruct them even in his last earthly moments to both teach and to observe all of his commands. Lastly, Jesus offered a comforting reassurance that he would not leave them alone by saying this, "I am always with you." Would you like to talk with someone about the ongoing effect that Jesus can have on your life? We welcome you to reach out to us at elders@cocgreenhills.org. We can have that conversation with you today. And friends, although some of these have a meteoric rise, there is one thing we do know. The rise of Jesus has continued for more than 2,000 years, and you can be assured that his presence will be felt on all mankind. So, let him rise to the most prominent position in your life, because he is the most essential part of your day.